I'd like to share with you this morning a chilling story that will lead into what I want to talk about today. And when I say this is a chilling story, I do mean it. This is from Jill Cederstrom from Yahoo News, and Dateline was April 5th, just this last Monday. Julie Eberly had been planning to celebrate 7 years of marriage at Hilton Head Island during a relaxing vacation getaway with her husband, but the Pennsylvania mom of six would never make it. Instead, Julie stopped breathing, laying along a North Carolina interstate after an irate driver, who authorities later identified as Juwan R. Floyd, fired into the couple's white GMC Yukon around 11:40 a.m. on March 25th, striking her through the passenger door of the vehicle. "Some guy just shot into my car and shot my wife," her husband Ryan Eberly can be heard desperately telling 911 dispatchers in a recording obtained by local station WPDE. "She's bleeding badly," Ryan said. "I need help now." Ryan told the dispatcher that Julie had been shot in the hip and was not conscious or responsive. "She's breathing, but very labored," he said in a 10-minute call with authorities. As Ryan waits along the side of the road for help to arrive, he pleads with his 47-year-old wife, "Keep breathing, keep breathing. Stay with me, please," he says before breaking down. The dispatcher assures Ryan that help is on the way and instructs him to remove her from the vehicle, put pressure on the wound, and keep her airway open. "You're doing a really good job, and we've got help coming to you," she said. But about 6 minutes into the call, Ryan said he can't tell if she's breathing, and then confirms that his wife had stopped breathing on her own. "Julie, come on, come on," he screams and breaks into sobs. "You guys got to get here. Hurry, please." Ryan performed CPR on his wife until authorities arrived along the side of I-95 South to take over life-saving measures. The Roberson County EMS transported Julie to UNC Southeastern Medical Center, where she later died, according to the Roberson County Sheriff's Office. The Sheriff's Office classified the shooting as a road rage incident that unfolded along a stretch of the highway just north of Lumberton. The investigation would reveal a road rage encounter unknowingly developed after the victim's GMC Yukon came close to the suspect's Chevrolet Malibu during a merge into a lane, the sheriff's office said. The suspect then pulled up to the victim's side, rolled down his window, and fired multiple shots into the passenger door. Ryan Loader later told local station WGAL that he had changed lanes and didn't see the other car was coming up behind him. "I didn't see that he was going around me. I pushed him to the shoulder mistakenly," Ryan said. "As soon as I was able, I gave him room to get back on the highway. No car contact." But the driver of the sedan allegedly took out his rage on the couple, firing shots into the vehicle as he passed the Yukon, and then he exited off the highway. An eyewitness also called 911 to report the deadly encounter. "You've got to hurry up because shots were fired into that truck, and I'm not sure if anybody's hit," the unidentified caller said in a recording. The eyewitness was able to describe the shooter's vehicle as a gray Malibu, which she said quickly got off at Highway Exit 22. 1 week after Julie was killed, the sheriff's office announced that Floyd, 29, had been arrested at 12:38 a.m. on April 1st at the Parkview Apartments in Lumberton after a video surveillance footage from area businesses and residents was used to track his movements after he got off the highway. Floyd is now facing charges of first-degree murder and discharging a weapon into an occupied property. The sheriff went on to say, "Regardless of the circumstances, no one deserved to be murdered while traveling on this nation's highways." Shocking event absolutely shocking event. What a horrible, horrible outcome for something that began as really somewhat minor. It began with a blind spot in their mirror, a blind spot, while changing lanes. I think most of us know about the blind spot in a car mirror. How many of us have almost crashed, or in fact crashed, when trying to merge into another lane and not checking that lane by turning your head? Now, my wife always tells me when she turns her head to look, she steers that way. So that's probably quite as much dangerous as any other thing. But what a terrible outcome for such a thing as not checking your blind spot. We've had near wrecks, I have in the past, and boy, you get a jolt when you start into that lane and you hear a honk, and then you maybe miss them by inches as they try to pass you, and you're trying to change lanes yourself. We have to check for those blind spots. We have blind spots in our cars, but there's other areas that we cannot see. Sometimes these cars around us, if someone's coming up on your side and you're driving, you can't see them in your rear view mirror or your side view mirrors. There's a certain spot where they just disappear. But they're still there. They're still there. You can't see them in the mirror. It's the blind spot. We not only have blind spots in driving, we have them in our life. Yes, we have our own blind spots. Webster's Dictionary defines blind spot as a prejudice or ignorance that one has but is often unaware of. Often it's something we actually choose to ignore. Collins Dictionary tells us, if you say someone has a blind spot about something, you mean that they seem to be unable to understand it or to see how important it is. I want to focus today on spiritual blind spots. So our title today is Those Dangerous Blind Spots. Are we aware of and watching for spiritual blind spots? Now, a blind spot is not afraid. It's not a phrase that you're going to find in the Bible. It's not there. You can look all through the Bible. But its principle is mentioned very often in Scripture. A blind spot is an area in our lives that is negatively impacting us, but we can't see it. Like a blind spot when you're driving, a spiritual blind spot can go ignored, and it can lead to a big wreck in your life. Blind spots are character defects that hurt others and ourselves, but that we have yet to identify as real problems. Sometimes blind spots are not totally unknown to us, but the level of the dysfunction they cause in our lives are undervalued. We don't really take that into consideration, and it's easily dismissed. We should all know that we are responsible for our sins, even if it's in our blind spot. We are responsible. The temptation when talking about spiritual blind spots, we can assume that they're excusable by God. Well, if I didn't see it, maybe God didn't see it, and maybe it's not that important. If we're blind to our sin, how can God judge us? We didn't see it. It's not my fault. That is an incorrect statement. If you would turn over to John, 1 John 1, verses 6 through 8, I'd like to read this passage and kind of describes blind spots. In 1 John 1, and beginning of verse 6, if we say that we have a fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We can't say, when we've got this blind spot and we're doing this activity, we don't really think it's that bad. Maybe God doesn't even notice. It's just not that big a deal. But we can't say that we don't have sin. Otherwise, we make God a liar, because we have all sinned. The Bible warns us about the dangers of this self-deception towards our own sin. In James 1, turn over to James 1, and verse 23 and verse 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. So every day we get up, we look in the mirror, hey, we look pretty good. That's not bad. But we forget that the mirror can be very deceptive. And the mirror that we have to hold up to ourselves is God's word. That's the mirror that's going to tell us what kind of shape we're in. The mirror can be brutal when we look at it. We can look at ourselves and say, whoa, what has happened to me? Oh, it's all COVID. I gained 14 pounds because of COVID. No, that's your problem. The mirror, God's word, shows us the way if we'll let it. It had been a long day for the clerk at the cosmetic counter, having been on her feet all day. She was looking forward to going home. Just before the doors closed, a man came running up to her frantically and said, "Tomorrow's my wife's birthday, and I don't have anything to give her. What do you recommend?" The clerk brought out a nice bottle of perfume worth about $100. He gasped and said, "That's way too expensive." So she held up a bottle that cost only $50. She said, "Oh, that's still too expensive. What do you have that's less expensive?" She searched some more and found something for $25. The husband replied, "Well, that's just still too expensive. What else do you have?" And she brought out the cheapest thing she had at the counter, a tiny $10 bottle of perfume. He was now exasperated and said, "You don't understand. I want you to show me something cheap." She quickly reached under the counter, pulled out a mirror, told him to look at it, and said, "Try this." Sometimes we have to take a hard look at ourselves in the mirror. Are there things that we can see through the mirror of Scripture and the Word of God that shows us areas where we have to improve our lives, where we've got to get rid of sin that we've been examining now for weeks and weeks, part of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread? And we have to continue that search, that look, particularly for those dangerous blind spots. You know, sometimes we think of our sinfulness is just not that bad. Oh, it's a sin, but it's a little sin. Does anybody really care? Does God care? We also think that our goodness is better than it really is, too. Oh, we're, yeah, I'm really serving the church. I'm really a good guy. I'm doing God's will. It's unfortunate. Blind spots cause us to misjudge our own sinfulness. In Luke 11, verse 33, Luke 11, verse 33, through verse 36, we see a little bit about spiritual myopia. You just don't really see clearly. We also see that we can be hiding God's light. And this light of Jesus Christ, is not getting to our blind spot to shine a light on it. Verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Yes, we see light through our eyes. Therefore, when your eye is good, if you're seeing well, and you're seeing properly, and you're seeing yourself correctly in the mirror of God's Word, your eye is good. And your whole body is full of light. We take in the light of Jesus Christ. And our whole body is that light. And we can share it. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. You got bad eyes. You're not catching the light of Jesus Christ anymore. Or you've got those hidden spots. You've got those blind spots that you're not addressing. He says, verse 35, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part of the darkness, the whole body will be full of light. That's what God wants us to be, our whole being to be representing the light of Jesus Christ. This whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. We know that the light is Jesus Christ that we have to reflect. But we've got to watch out for those dark, dark blind spots. Jesus tells us in Luke 6 to stop judging. That's the theme. Jesus tells us to stop judging. Luke 6, verses 37 through 42. This passage is also in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, but this is has a little bit more involved in Luke's rendition. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. There it is, judge not. It's as clear as it can possibly be. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. This is not one of the difficult parables to understand. Can the blind lead the blind? Or will they both fall into the ditch? Now we can just envision exactly what Jesus Christ is saying, and so could the apostles. They didn't have trouble deciphering what this one meant. Can a blind man be the leader of another blind man? No, they're both going to fall into the ditch. So we need our sight. We need our sight. Verse 40, disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Verse 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? That's that blind spot. You've got this big plank, big stick in your eye, and yet you want to go out and help your brother with some minor speck. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck that's in your eye? Hey, I'm going to help you. I'll help you get rid of that speck. And when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye, you see, according to Jesus Christ, it's easy to overlook these planks. We don't see them. They're in our blind spot. He says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and that's hard enough. Remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Yes, we should want to help, but we have to take care of first matters first, in our own eye. Let's look at several examples that demonstrate that even men of God had those dangerous blind spots. Now, I think the story of David would come to mind readily in a situation like this. And I thought Mr. Ellis was going to go there, but he went another direction, and I appreciate that. But I also had Samson, because Samson had massive blind spot based on his inability to resist the urges of the flesh, which was this beautiful, beautiful Delilah woman. He had a blind spot, and that led to his blindness and ultimate death. But let's go back to David. Now, we know that David is a man of God. Yes, he definitely is a man of God. There are multitudes of scriptures that carry that. Let's just look at a couple. 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him in all the days of his life, except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Okay, David was a fabulous servant of God, except for Uriah the Hittite. Acts 13, verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, that would be Saul, he raised up for them David is king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. David was favored by God his entire life. Why? Oh, why did he do what he did? David had a tremendous blind spot. I'm the king. Whatever the king says goes. So he committed adultery and murder. Now you're thinking, what is God thinking during this activity? His boy, David, a man after his own heart, is failing this miserably. Let's go to 2 Samuel and read a little bit about this story where David actually had Uriah of the Hittite killed. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 1, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. A traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to visit him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David, when he heard this story, he was outraged. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb." This is after he's dead. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. In verse 7, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man that did this." A giant bright light bulb goes up in David's head. Oh, it was me. It was me. I did this horrible, wretched thing against God's law and against the law of man and every law. So Nathan's approach was pretty inventive, wasn't it? He didn't attack him, which you would have thought maybe that, you know, could have, but then they could, you know, King could have flown off the handle and that would have been the end of Nathan. He actually got David to condemn his own actions. And God works that way with us a lot. He gets us to see something and we condemn our own actions. So what was David's response to this in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13? 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned." That blind spot has been illuminated. "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin and you shall not die." The key was repentance. David not only recognized that he had done something absolutely atrocious and outrageous, but he was repentant for it. So God used Nathan to warn David and help him see his blind spot. We can help others from time to time see their blind spot, and we hope that others will help us see our blind spots. Another good example would be Job. If you turn to Job 42, verses 1 through 6, Job 42, verses 1 through 6. We all know the story of Job. Satan had his way with Job and destroyed his possessions, his family, his body. Job's friends were absolutely no help at all. They were no help. They had their own blind spot as to what was going on here. They had to accuse Job of sins. You're not repenting of your sins, Job. You've got to do that. But Job had a blind spot as well. And we see in Job 42, in verse 1, then Job answered the Lord after this, all of these events have transpired. And God has finally gotten Job's attention to let Job see the greatness of his Lord, the greatness of God. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Yes, we often do that as people. We utter things we don't understand. We get involved in conspiracy theories of this or that and think we don't accept truth. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? I have uttered things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you will answer me. Job was called on the carpet. You're going to answer God. You're going to answer me. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Yes, he knew God. He was a servant of God. But now my eyes see you. My eyes, I can see the vision. I can see where I've been wrong. I can see the blind spot that I've been living with my whole life. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. His blind spot was realized. in the New Testament. We have some other examples of very dangerous blind spots as well. Turn to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. And begin in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. This is Paul speaking here. In verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing that I was also eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Whew. This sounds like, wow, we got trouble in Antioch between two of the pillars of the church, Paul and Peter. For certain men came from James. So before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, these are the Jews, the new Jewish Christians, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. These are traditional Jews. They don't eat with Gentiles. That's abhorrent. But Peter acquiesced to this. Now the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Meaning, yes, Peter, you are being a hypocrite. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. It's starting to affect the whole church there in Antioch. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Fortunately, Peter, the light bulb was illuminated in his blind spot, and he agreed. Hey, that wasn't right. But he had to be called on it by Paul. Paul had to point out his blind spot here. The Jews were prejudiced. But Peter wasn't supposed to be prejudiced. That had been determined by God already. But Peter went along until Paul corrected him. In another instance, Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 through 13, we'll begin in verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gifts, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavy compliments. You guys have done so many good things. You've done so many right things. Skip down to verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Oh, you're doing great, but you've got a terrible blind spot here. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those in Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. We would certainly hope they would say, all of them would say, I am of Christ. He says in verse 13, is Christ divided? It was a rhetorical question. The answer is no. No, Christ is not divided. But this was division in the church that was beginning to occur in the Corinthian church. And it was a blind spot for the church. They didn't think it was so bad to take up sides and choose who they want to be their leader. It was a blind spot. But it's a very dangerous blind spot that could destroy the church. They were pitting one faction against the other. Once again, Paul says, is Christ divided? The answer, no. We move on to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 7. And another instance where we've got a church-wide or a congregational blind spot. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and that such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. This was a huge congregational blind spot. It was common knowledge that this was going on. Verse 2, and you were puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, you know, give this guy time. Maybe he'll come around. For indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Yes, without repentance, that's exactly what should happen. He says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? We've just rehearsed this many times in the last month. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This was a bad apple in the church, and they're just going to let it persist. Therefore, verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Once again, a terrible blind spot that Paul had to call out the church. He had to take corrective action. Otherwise, this church is going to be history. It's going to dissolve into not obeying God, not respecting God or His laws. We see a series of warnings to all the churches in Revelation. If you turn to Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5, and we may just do just a couple of these, because there's warnings to each of these churches. Revelation 2, verse 1, and the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You guys are doing a terrific job. This is good. I know your works. They're good works. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, verse 4, nevertheless, but you're doing well, but let's take a look at something here. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's a very dangerous blind spot. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. In Revelation 2, verses 12, to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You did some really terrific things in the Pergamos. And we had a loyal patriot who gave his life. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." Now, how in their minds in the church, with the teachings that they had, could they hold the doctrine of Balaam? Obviously a huge blind spot to them, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. He's saying, I love you, but look at this blind spot that you have. You're going to need to do something about that. He goes on in verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In Revelation 2, 18, verse 25, the angel of the Lord to the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Once again, all good. You guys are doing a good job. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Big old blind spot. We can let Jezebel, I mean, she's not that bad a girl, you know. She's okay. She can be in church with us. We don't deny anyone. Anyone wants to come, they can come. He goes on to say he gave her time to repent, but of course she didn't. And very strong language there is used. I will kill her children in verse 23 with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Yes, he searches our minds and our hearts. He sees what often we don't, what's hiding in those blind spots. In verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. Revelation 3, another admonition to another one of the churches. And of course, every one of these admonitions are for us today too. They're lessons for us to learn. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things say he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. But you're dead. You think you're alive. You think you're a vibrant church of God. You think you're alive, but no, you're dead. This is a blind spot. The church was dying and they didn't see it. He says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. There's still some way to salvage yourselves. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Of course, he could say that about any of us. None of our works are perfect before God. But in repentance, we can come before God and take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. The key to each one of these is the word repent at the end. In Revelation 3, verses 14 through 17, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Once again, I know your works," verse 15, "that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot." They didn't see that they were wishy-washy, that they couldn't make a stand on anything. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That's a really strong statement in English. I don't know what it sounds like in Hebrew or Greek, but "vomit you out of my mouth." That's how much God detests that. Verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Would you call that a blind spot? They missed it. They missed the fact, and in fact thought, that they are rich. They're doing well. We're wealthy. We don't need anything. We're God's church. But yet they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We all have to hold ourselves up to the mirror of God's word and let that be the judgment. So how do we deal with these dangerous blind spots? In Proverbs 15:22, we don't need to turn there. It says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." So we need to surround ourselves with people who can help us. People that can help us. We need a truth teller. We need somebody that can tell us the truth. Oftentimes that's your wife after you've given a sermon. You need an encourager. You need someone that's always there to encourage you to keep going, to keep plowing ahead, to keep repenting if you're having problems. If you don't have one, find one. It's not easy. We need to have someone that will hold us accountable. Often in our families, we have someone that will hold us accountable for what we say, for what we do, for how we act. Maybe pointing out a few blind spots as well along the way. Surround yourself with like-minded people. Here you are, like-minded people. Surround yourself with like-minded people who can help keep you on the path. Remember, we are one another's keeper. Ultimately, we are one another's keeper. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, if man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Help out. Bear one another's burdens. Be that encourager. Be that truth teller. Be that one that would hold another accountable. In Proverbs 27, verse 6, we won't turn there, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Yeah, people kiss up to you. You should be suspect of that. And if a friend wounds you for a good reason, put a Band-Aid on it and move on. James 5. James 5, verses 19 through 20. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." This should be our attitude. Help people come back. Help people rejoin the truth. Of course, the main way we deal with these dangerous blind spots is we seek God. We seek God. We ask God. We have to seek acknowledgement on our part and repentance, just as David did. You know, David paid a terrible price for his incredible blind spot. He paid a terrible, terrible price. In James 1:15, we know why. James 1:15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This didn't just apply to David. This applies to us as well. His baby son died because of him. He had to live with that. So there was a consequence, even after his repentance. This attitude, this applies to all of us. David laid himself bare before God. In Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. Psalms 19, verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? I even know when I'm going wrong, when I'm going bad. He says, cleanse me from secret faults. These are not the visible to everybody else, but we know we've got them. And if God helps us see our blind spots, we can see those secret faults. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. That was David's approach to God and asking him to help him be blameless. Help him see the secret sins. Help him get rid of these blind spots in his life. Psalm 31. Psalm 31, in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense, to save me. For you are my rock and fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. That's what we have to ask for. We've got to ask God to lead us and guide us down the right path. Verse 4, pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. We can all be thankful for God's mercy, because without it, we are all headed, certainly, to death. For you have considered my trouble. God knew what was going on from day one with David. You have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. You're taking care of me, Father. Lord, because of your mercy. Verse 9, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. If we can take that attitude when we discover something that we need to overcome. Have mercy, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Solid repentance to God. He opened up to God. He bared his soul to God. Spiritual blind spots are dangerous. They're very dangerous to our eternal salvation. Spiritual blind spots. We've got to recognize them. We've got to acknowledge them. We have to conquer them through repentance. The attitude of David in Psalms 139 exemplifies how we must approach God and ask for help. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the path that we want to be on. Meaning that we have to address our spiritual blind spots.